Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for the gift of your word and these wonderful psalms in the Old Testament. And we pray that you'll speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, through the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Well, I'd like this morning to begin with a little game of Spot the Difference. You may recognise this picture, and if you already know the answer, don't jump in. But does anybody recognise the picture? Yeah, it's a Greek Orthodox church on the island of Santorini, and it's an iconic image. And here's the image again on a packet of moussaka. Play Spot the Difference. Anybody notice? There you go. The cross has been removed in case it might cause offence to non-Christians. Now, this has created quite a lot of controversy in the press over recent weeks. But why are Christians so upset about this? Well, it's because the cross of Jesus Christ stands at the heart of Christianity. And if you remove the cross, well, you remove Christianity altogether. This morning, we're continuing in our sermon series entitled The Gospel in the Psalms. The Gospel in the Psalms, and it's called that because we're seeing in this series how the core beliefs of Christianity are all right there in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. These wonderful poems written hundreds of years before the time of Jesus and the apostles. Today, Psalm 22 takes us straight to the cross, the very heart of the Christian faith. And it's a powerful poem, often read on Good Friday. And it's an amazing prophecy of what Jesus went through as he died on the cross. It's worth saying, however, first, that Psalm 22 was originally written by King David about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And when David wrote the psalm, he probably didn't have in mind the cross. No, he was simply trying to convey and express his own feelings. However, once he started writing, the Holy Spirit got involved and words came out which were to be fulfilled many years later in the experience of Jesus. So this psalm reflects both the experience of David and Jesus. I want this morning to focus on how it talks about Jesus, but a couple of comments briefly about David first. You see, like Jesus, David was called to be God's anointed king. And like Jesus, he faced an awful lot of trouble because of it. He was rejected by the people he was supposed to be king over. He faced suffering. Sometimes he felt as if God had simply abandoned him. Hence how the psalm starts. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's David at a certain point in his life just feeling abandoned by God. And yet at the same time, the psalm conveys ongoing trust in God. And we can see it as we read through the psalm. The emotions oscillate. So David starts off feeling abandoned in verses 1 and 2. But then he expresses faith in verses 3 to 5. Actually, no, Lord, you're the Holy One. I feel abandoned, but I know you are faithful. Verses 6 to 8. Again, David goes back to despair as he thinks about how he is being mocked and despised, feeling abandoned. But then the faith comes out again, verses 9 to 11. And so the psalm continues. Why do I say that? Well, it's because any of us can make this psalm our own when going through a period of despair. Many Christians through the centuries have done that. When we feel abandoned by God, and yet somehow we feel we can keep on trusting him, we can own this psalm. Sometimes we just want to cry out, why do I feel abandoned? Why does everything seem to be ganging up on me? But I will go on trusting you, Lord, because you are faithful. Maybe this morning you're in that place. If you are, I invite you, take Psalm 22 away with you and use it in your own prayers. But let's come and focus on Jesus on the cross. As Jesus quoted this psalm, of course, on one level, he was just doing what Christians have done down the centuries, making the psalm his own, because it reflected his own experience. But as we start looking at the detail more deeply, we see that Jesus is doing more than simply identifying with the experience of David. If anything, we realise that the psalm is primarily about Jesus. It is the most profound prophecy of the cross. So we're going to take a look. And it's on page 554 if you want to look at some of the verses with me. I'm going to highlight three things from the psalm which tell us what happened at the cross. Number one is this. On the cross, Jesus was rejected and mocked by those who should have been his people. Jesus was rejected and mocked by those who should have been his people. Now we see that in our reading from Matthew 27. That is the historical account of Jesus suffering on the cross, well, one of four. But did you notice as that reading was being read how closely the detail of Psalm 22 matches it? Because on the cross, Psalm 22 finds its ultimate fulfillment. So in the psalm, verses 7 and 8, we see this prediction how people will mock Jesus. They will hurl insults at him, and they will shake their heads as they pass by the cross. In verse 12, a similar picture of powerful people surrounding Jesus, slandering him as his life is poured out to death. And then, verse 15, we see Jesus being laid in the dust of death. Verse 16, again, a picture of evil men encircling Jesus, piercing his hands and his feet. Verse 18, the dividing up of the garments and the clothing, casting lots for them. It's clearly a prophecy about the cross. But you know, one of the most shocking things for me as I read the Gospels is to see how Jesus came stretching out his hands, offering liberation, offering peace, offering blessing for all people. He came as the King of Israel, and the people of Israel rejected him. He came for the Gentiles, and we see the Romans rejecting him. He came as God the Son to bring blessing, but he was rejected by the very people who should have welcomed him. It is shocking. This is God as a person, and yet at the cross, humanity rejects her God. Although perhaps that rejection really shouldn't be a surprise, because ever since the third chapter of the Bible, humanity has been rejecting God. What else should we expect when God the Son comes? Of course humanity still rejects him. And even today, removing the cross from images of Greek churches is one small example. But it's the teaching of the Bible. We all reject him. We all turn our backs on God and go our own way. And I know I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. The word sin is best understood by taking those three letters. S, so long God. I'm in charge. N, not you. It sums up sin. And what happens when we turn away from God and follow our own way? Well, everything else falls apart. And the Bible says that all the evil and the suffering in the world has its root in human beings turning away from God and doing our own thing. And when we write our own rules, we're going to clash, aren't we? All our selfishness, all our hatred, all our devious ways come from turning away from God. So it's no surprise that Jesus was rejected by the very people he came to bless. But here's the wonderful paradox. The paradox is that this rejection is used by God to bring salvation to the world. Brings us to our second point in the psalm, and the cry which starts it off, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus really was forsaken by God. On the cross, Jesus really was forsaken by God. Because as Jesus cries out on the cross, he's not doing, well, he is expressing how he feels, but he's also speaking theological truth. On the cross, Jesus was really forsaken by God. But you know that he was being forsaken in the place of you and me. On the cross, every sin that has ever been done, every act of evil in history, was laid on the shoulders of Jesus. And then Jesus headed into that place of death, bearing God's judgment and God's wrath for all the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. Did anyone go to one of the Billy Graham missions last century? No, they. I won't ask, quite a lot of hands. I won't ask if you went to the ones in the 50s or the 80s. But this is a picture I came across from the ones in the 80s. He could fill stadiums. An amazing speaker. But Billy Graham often put it like this. He said, Jesus on the cross tasted hell for all of us. And he said, hell is the absence of God, the absence of all goodness and love. When Jesus died on the cross, he tasted hell for all of us. He was forsaken by God. The Father turned his face away. The one who had been in perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity found himself alone in the darkness, bearing the judgment for your sin and my sin. Now that is hideous to think about. That suffering that Jesus went through as every sin was laid on him. But Jesus knew it was the only way he could save us from judgment and hell. We're going to be closing our service later with a powerful song of praise. The power of the cross. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. So, you know, when we feel as if God is far away, when we feel that we are forsaken, well, then we need to remember those words of that hymn, and we need to remember Psalm 22. The Lord has not abandoned us. Quite the opposite. Even though we deserve ourselves to be cast out into the darkness, the Lord never wanted that. And so Jesus came and took our place out of his great love. He bore the wrath for us so we could be forgiven and so that we could stand in the presence of God forevermore. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. This is the heart of Christianity. And so you see, the cross is not a place of defeat. It is a place of victory. Because when anyone turns to Jesus in faith, when anyone turns to the cross, they discover it is the power of God to save us from sin and judgment so that we can live with God forever. Psalm 22 then closes on this note of victory. And I've summarised this third point as, Jesus was raised up and vindicated by God, bringing blessing to the ends of the earth. Now that's a mouthful, that one I know, but I couldn't work out how to shorten it. Jesus was raised up and vindicated by God, bringing blessing to the ends of the earth. When we take a look at the closing section of the psalm, we notice it's a long way from being forsaken now. Verse 22 leads us to praise the Lord because Jesus suffered for us. Verse 24 tells us how God has not despised nor disdained the suffering of Jesus. Rather, as a result, verse 26, we see that the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. And a rather curious phrase there, indicating, I think, that those who turn to the Lord will live forever. Verse 27, the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord. All nations will bow to him. You see, the fall, our rebellion, and even death itself are put into reverse because of the cross. And verse 29 talks of a great feast and of worship. Verse 29 also talks about those who go down to the dust kneeling before him. What does it mean to go down to the dust? Well, it means to die. And yet those who die are somehow able to kneel before him. I think that's a hint that those who die in faith will be in the Lord's presence in heaven, able to kneel and praise him. It's a picture of life beyond death for those who turn to Jesus and the cross in faith. And so verses 30 and 31 tell us that the name of Jesus will be proclaimed and worshipped down the centuries. It's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years, proclaiming the righteousness of Jesus, preaching the good news. Those who turn to Jesus in faith stand forgiven at the cross, and they will live forever and praise God for eternity. The very last line of the psalm says, "For he has done it." It's like a cry, a final cry of victory, completely different from the opening cry of Psalm 22. And I think it actually parallels the cry we see, I think it's in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "It is accomplished. He has done it. The cross has accomplished our salvation." So the cross of Jesus really is a wonderful thing, standing at the heart of our faith. Yes, it reminds us of the seriousness of sin. It reminds us of the price paid for us by Jesus. But it reminds us that God is love and that we can be reconciled to Christ and live forever. Well, last Sunday, the Goodrich family were on holiday and we went to a wonderful church in Norwich called St. Thomas. Wonderful time of worship, and in that time of worship we sang about the cross. After lunch we went to Norwich Cathedral to look around. And as you walk around Norwich Cathedral, like most cathedrals, you can't help but notice that it has been laid out in the form of a cross. Some people came in and they signed themselves with a sign of the cross. As we walked around, there are all these little chapels. Far too many, I think, actually, but loads of little chapels, all with the cross in them. Meanwhile, back here at St. John's, you were celebrating Holy Communion, which focuses on the death of Jesus and the cross. The cross is the heart of our faith. It is how we're saved. It is how the power of sin and death are destroyed. And it's where we celebrate Christ's victory, as well as weeping when we consider the staggering price he paid for us. So how do we respond? Well, we respond with thanksgiving, we respond in faith, but we also respond with, I hope, a desire to serve Jesus all our lives. What else can we do when we consider such love? And I just want to close now by remembering our dear friend John Pierce, who went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. I knew John in the 90s when he was ministering in St. Anne's Limehouse near Canary Wharf. And I was delighted to find him here ministering during the interregnum when I arrived. I have many fond memories of him, and I know many people here have fond memories. He was a lovely man, a great man of faith. But at his funeral, we heard how this faith started. And obviously it had been building up, but the kind of the penny dropping was during the singing of a wonderful hymn about the cross. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." It really struck John, and he thought, wow, such love. All I can do is serve my God and minister for him. And that really is what the last verse of "When I Survey" speaks about. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Well, John Pierce took those words to heart, and he served Jesus joyfully all his days, and we know that he is now celebrating with his Lord in heaven. But let's take John's example to heart. This same Jesus who called him calls us to respond in faith and to serve him with all we have. As we consider the price Jesus paid, the love he has for us, surely we should say, like John, after all you have done for me, yes, Lord, I will serve you willingly. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for such love that sent Jesus. Thank you for all he has done for us, the price he paid for us. Such love is just so staggering. It demands our souls, our lives, our all. So if we have not yet come to you in faith, help us to come and just say, thank you, Jesus. I give my life to you because you died for me on the cross. May your Spirit change me, and may I serve you all my days. May I stand in the presence of Jesus forever as a result. So Spirit, lead us on from this day, sharing the good news of Jesus and praising your name forever. Amen.